I find that August feels like it should be more of a laid-back kind of month. It's funny, I'm not actually on holiday, and my job's carrying on as normal, and if I look outside, to be honest, it goes from beach to kind of hurricane every half hour. But somewhere deep in me, there's kind of, I've assumed, the deck chair position, you know, that feeling like things should be easier and more enjoyable because it's August. So that leaves me with a bit of a preacher's dilemma, really, because I want us to crank the deck chair up a couple of notches, and I think God's got something really significant to speak to us about. So I just encourage you to take it away and chew on it. Maybe allow God to speak to you while you're packing up the car or encouraging the kids not to bring the hose pipe in the house again. So to introduce myself to you, in case you don't know me, I'm Ali. And as a church, we have a ministry with the homeless. I lead that. It's called King's Arms Project. And we have quite. Thanks. We have a night shelter, a rough sleepers outreach meal, a hostel, a work with rough sleepers, and various other things. And I have the first time privilege of seeing how we as a church are impacting the homeless in our town. This morning we're going to look at Acts 2, which relates to this. And I think it's quite a familiar passage, but let me encourage you just to stick with me. And I think there's something key for us to pull out of it. So it'll come up on the screen behind me. Magically like that. So Acts 2 says this. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. This is kind of the dream church, isn't it? And there's so many inspirational lines up in that. You know, I see the signs and wonders and the daily salvation. But the line that I just want to pick out that I don't want us to skim over is the line that says, they sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Here, there's a church that has a natural, embedded, day-to-day generosity to the poor. When you see how open-handed they are with their things, that's quite striking and challenging. For them, it was just like a joyful expression of the heart of God. And this morning, we're going to delve into that verse and draw out kind of why was this integral to the early church? What does it mean for us, and what's our personal response in that? So let's look at this verse a bit more closely. The first thing I want to draw out is this single word, they. Says all the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions. That one little word is so essential to our understanding of ministry with the poor. See, not everybody is chosen to be a prophet, like Julian Adams or John Strange, and yet we can all hear God. The Bible encourages us to grow in that gift. Not everybody is given the gift of evangelism, like Steve, but we are all called to witness and share the gospel. And in that same way, not everybody is called to the gift of mercy, where you work day in, day out with the poor, but we are all called to give to the needy. I think it's essential for us to get hold of this. You know, Proverbs says, whoever is kind to the needy honours God. So simply put, if you're kind to the needy, you honour God. I want to honour God with my life. You know, Jesus himself talked about the way that he views our work with the poor. So you might have heard that passage about the sheep and the goats separating. Well, Jesus says that when he comes again in glory, all the angels around him, incredible day, he'll separate to the right and left. And he turns to the people on his right and he starts thanking them and calling them blessed. He says that they're righteous. He says that they will inherit the kingdom. And he says a strange thing. He says it's because they fed him, they clothed him. Now the righteous, the Bible says, the righteous turn to him and say, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you? Or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you as a stranger and invite you in? Or needing clothes and clothe you? And the king will reply, I tell you the truth. Whatever you did for the least of one of these brothers of mine, you did for me. So a member of our church, Nigel Alley, drumming this morning, gives up his Friday evening after a long, long week at work with a really long commute, comes on down to our meal for the homeless Friday night meeting. He comes in and he really listens to people. He really serves them. He'll pray for them. You know, when he's there in that nondescript room in Bedford, gathering up the last of his energy to wash the dishes or mop the floor. It is as if Jesus is literally sitting in that room and receiving his service. When he hands someone a drink, it's like Jesus takes it from him. When he serves someone a meal, it's like he's serving it to Jesus. I encourage you, if you want to know more intimacy with God or become more dependent on him, this is a thing to take hold of. Our incredible Saviour, Jesus, our King, he identifies himself with the poor. And the acts of service they receive from us, he receives directly to himself. I think the early church understood that. I mean, think about the Apostle Paul. So this man wrote a large proportion of the New Testament. He was there when thousands were coming to know Jesus in a day. People were instantly getting delivered and healed in front of him. And he says in Galatians that the one thing he's eager to do is remember the poor. You know, Barnabas, another apostle, sold his field so that the money could go to anyone who had need. This wasn't meant to be some kind of fringe ministry for people with too much time on their hands. You know, this was an apostolic mandate, a mission. It was on their agenda so much that they were told to delegate it because otherwise they weren't going to spend enough time preaching and teaching. It wasn't meant to be a peripheral issue or kind of a bolt-on on the side of the church. It was a defining characteristic of the early church, and I believe it's to be a defining characteristic of our church. It's part of the kingdom of God. The great news is, just like the early church, this has been embedded in King's Arms since we started. It's kind of in our DNA. You know, our church was founded as a church that welcomes the poor, a church built to work with the homeless, to support addicts, the disadvantaged. We've got this really rich history and inheritance. So I want to look for a minute about what that means to us. 2 weeks ago, and I'm hazy on dates, so go easy on me for that, a friend of mine is graduating from a six-month YWAM initiative. He's been training and studying here in England, and then he spent a few months abroad in Macedonia, Romania, Tel Aviv, working with prostitutes and addicts. He was a support worker on the project for about 18 months or 2 years, and now he's gone abroad to share the gospel. He's involved in construction and children's work out there with the poor. Now, about four years ago, that same friend of mine was on the streets. He had a drug addiction. He was asking for a bed at the night shelter. That's the power of the gospel. That is the freedom that Jesus died to bring. And that's how God's using our ministry here at King's Arms. You know, last term at Alpha, five project contacts went along to Alpha. I think one of them decided to go along first, and he enjoyed it and told the others. And around that time, one of our team, Amanda, came into shift, totally soaked in the presence of God, really full of joy and overflowing. And they were all like, what do you pay to get high like that? What is this? So she explained to them about Jesus and encouraged them, and they ended up, loads of them, going along to Alpha. I was chatting to a couple of them in the shelter the other day, asking their permission to talk about this, because they're here with us. You know, they're part of our family of believers already. They're on a journey with God. And one of them said to me, you've got something really beautiful here as a church. The community is amazing. That's incredible. We should celebrate this. This is something for us to treasure as a church. What a privilege to have an established connection right into the heart of the town's homeless and poorest. It's an opportunity for love. But I have been thinking and praying about it, and I think with such an established project, there are a few things it's important for us to remember. So the first is, we don't want to fall into the trap of thinking that's all we do with the disadvantaged as a church. So we've just heard from David and Catherine, you know, our church is alive and kicking with all kinds of people who are serving the poor in different ways. We've got people who work for World Vision, people who run charities. We've got teachers in schools who are daily pouring into kids from poor areas. We've got a new group like Bumps to Babes for the local community. We've got families who foster. We've got Brick, which provides a place for those overcoming life-controlling challenges. There are so many ways of expressing God's heart. People are doing this in our church. We should support them and celebrate them. Secondly, we also need to make sure we don't take the project for granted. Someone said to me the other day that it can be a bit of a soul for our corporate conscience. Like, there's some specialists over there doing that ministry of the poor, so that's taken care of. But, you know, it's to be an integral part of our church's ministry. Just like the guys at Alpha welcomed these guys from the shelter in, loved them, made them part of church. You know, that's what we're called to do as a church. Maybe you could get involved in some way. Maybe you could pray for us once a month. Maybe you'd be able to give monthly or spend a year doing an internship. just drop that in. Maybe you could volunteer. You know, we have sleepovers for volunteering. I don't think in that sheep and goats thing Jesus said, when you slept for me. But at the project, you can do that. Great way to volunteer, I tell you. This isn't just for the specialists. Anyone can get involved. You know, I love being part of a church that prays for the sick. Vanessa's testimony is so exciting. But I actually find it quite easy to enjoy someone like Vanessa's story and think, well, we're praying for the sick. And then I forget to go out and actually pray for the sick myself. You know, we can ride on what we have in this church, or we can get involved and ask God, how do I care for the poor? What is it for me? So we're going to look at that. As we take on board God's passion, his value, we want to look at, what does it mean? So the next bit we're going to look at from this verse is the word anyone. It says, they sold property and possessions and gave to anyone who had need. As I was preparing for this talk, I realized suddenly that our culture as a church is perfectly set up to equip us for work with the poor. So what we've been talking about in our culture are these things: generosity, authenticity, honor, acceptance, courage. Amazing. What we're drawn into here with the word anyone is that acceptance word. I know for me, often one of the stumbling blocks of giving to the needy is whether I judge the beneficiary to be worthy. So, for example, I was walking down the high street not so long ago, and I came across one of the lads from Project who was begging. Now, I knew he had accommodation and probably had spent his benefits unwisely. He looked miserable, but I genuinely just felt annoyed that he was asking me for money because I was sure he'd spent his money on drinking or drugs. Do you ever do that? I see this need, and my impulse is to give, but then if I wait even a second, there's suddenly all these reasons not to give. I don't know. Has the person made bad choices? Are they not always honest? Is there someone else with greater need? Do I really like them? If I give once, will their need overwhelm me? In this scenario, I very reluctantly asked the Holy Spirit, and it turns out he's got more compassion than me. So I ended up buying this lad a sandwich and sitting down with him, and we just had a proper conversation about what was actually going on. So I'm learning that there's this difference between wisdom and judgment. So there is room for wisdom in how we give. You know, it's not always wise to give money. Perhaps we're going to give our time or our expertise or items or food. But my reason for not figuring it out, no, if I have a reason to not figure out a way to give, then that's actually judgment. And I've missed the point utterly of the gospel. Who did Jesus come for? Who did his grace exist for if it wasn't for the undeserving and the sinful and the broken? In fact, I was lost in sin when Jesus gave to me. I was wasteful with his love. I rejected him. I wasn't that honest. And yet, he gave his life for me. So who am I to judge where I give to the needy? You know, nowhere in Scripture, I looked, nowhere in Scripture do I see a worthiness scale for giving to the needy. But we do see wisdom. So we're not called to be manipulated or just pity people. Actually, what the Bible says is we have a much higher calling, and that is to raise up the poor. So we're not just here to look down on people and judge them. We're not in any way here to do that. You know, the Bible says that poverty is a temporary state. It's one that Jesus has come to set people free from. So whether it's material or physical or spiritual, the Bible teaches that poverty shouldn't be feared or ignored, but rather we should trust Jesus to set people free from poverty and utterly change their life so they can serve him in the way that he's ordained for them. Jesus' first declaration about himself in the temple was that he is the good news for the poor. He's going to replace their shame and despair with praise and freedom. It goes on to say that it's them who will rebuild the ruins and restore the places of devastation. See, Jesus' plan isn't that we sit in judgment over the needy and their situation, but that we bring the kingdom into their lives to set them free. It's not just a nice thought. We're seeing it here in our church. You know, Tony Borromeo is to me a stunning example of how God can set someone free in their life to then disciple and bring others to freedom. Amazing. Yeah. So my second point is that we are to serve the poor and give to the needy without judgment, but freely and generously. So thirdly, we look back to our passage and we see that they gave to anyone who had need. In Galatians, Paul describes this to the church. He says, "Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we shall reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially those who belong to the family of believers." When God first gave us this building, I have to admit I was confused. I spent some time with him trying to join up the dots. Why would God, who developed us as a church with a ministry to the homeless in the town centre, move us out somewhere far up Empthill Road? It seemed evident to me that we were called to serve the homeless and disadvantaged. So why would he move us out of our mission field? As I've prayed to kind of prepared for this talk, I've been convinced that one of the key reasons that God has moved us here is because we're a church that cares for the poor. So let's look at a visual of where we are while I read you some things about this area we now call our home. This is Caldwell Ward. The name comes from Caldwell Priory, which has originally included a leper colony. Caldwell contains Borough Hall, the hospital, and the central beds offices. The current population is nearly 10,000. Caldwell has more lone parent households than anywhere else in the borough. The birth rate is high and there is significant overcrowding. There are more working age people with no qualifications or vocational skills than anywhere else. Parts of the ward are among the 10% most deprived in England on income, education, employment and health. A third of the children in Caldwell live in deprived households, and half of Caldwell is within the 10 or 20% most deprived areas in England on the child poverty scale. Just to quote you from the official summary, it says, "Health outcomes are a particular concern, with high mortality rates, the highest levels of limiting long-term illness and disability in the borough. Pensioner income deprivation is twice the borough level, and crime exceeds the borough averages." Paul says, as you have opportunity, do good. As we have opportunity. Gosh. You know, it isn't a mistake that a church that was told prophetically, as you've housed the poor, so I'll house you, that tried more than 15 other locations, most of them in the town centre, ended up being housed by the grace of God into a ward that is part of the 10% most deprived in England. You know, around here we have the orphans and widows we're called to care for in the Bible, but it's not a death rate, it's a desertion rate. Jesus said that he's here to raise up the poor and free them to restore places long devastated. Is Caldwell not a place long devastated? We've been placed here to bring a kingdom of freedom, of hope, wholeness, to restore dignity and raise people up. So how do we respond? Let me encourage you not to get overwhelmed at this point. Clearly I'm managing that perfectly. Do what I do. No, do what I say, not what I do. Psalm says that God fathers the fatherless, sets the lonely in families. So it's his work. We're called to be willing and obedient, but it is him who changes lives. You know, the other day I was walking home from King's House, just walking down Empthill Road here, and I was on the phone to my sister, and I saw a girl about my age. She was crying at the bus stop. So I hung up the phone on my sister and just stopped to ask her, you know, "Are you okay? What's going on?" She wasn't really particularly... She said, I'm not okay. I need to get myself together. I've just had a fight with my partner in the street. He's gone off. I was crying, so I thought I'd hide here in the bus stop so no one saw me, which obviously didn't work out that well. So I said, you know, "Which way are you going?" And she was walking my way. So we walked together down the road and got about 10 minutes together, just got a chance to listen to her. So she opened up about her life and how she'd had kids, and because she'd had kids, she decided to give up drugs and the lifestyle that she was part of. She'd managed to get completely clean to look after her kids, but her partner was still struggling with the lifestyle. So this was causing loads of tension between them. She wanted him to be there to father her kids, but he was still in a lifestyle of drugs and so on. You know, as we walked, I was just able to encourage her. I was able to say, "You're amazing. I respect you so much for giving up that lifestyle for your kids." I was able to tell her she was doing an amazing job, that her kids looked happy and healthy, because they did. And, you know, just to say to her, "Keep going, you're doing amazing." I have no idea when she was last encouraged, but by her response, I think it probably wasn't recently. Imagine if 400 of us had a conversation like that a week around here. That's some impact. I offered to pray for her as I walked home, and she said yes. So I just kind of prayed and asked God. I kind of dreamt a little bit with him, was like, oh, maybe I could run into her again. You know, maybe I'll see her regularly. So I'm just praying for that. I told her a bit about King's Arms and where we are. You know, Karen Rowland, one of my personal heroes, has been buying milk at Londis, you know, the Londis just along the road here. So she buys milk for TSM, so she makes a decision to buy it at Londis so that she's here in the local community building relationship with a shopkeeper. So easy to do, but it does take intentionality. God's really challenging me with this. I'm not going to have an impact on this area if I drive into a nice building and have a lovely service and then I drive out again and don't interact with anybody. I want to find a way to engage with this community. Maybe some of us could just walk to church and, you know, stop and chat to people as we go. Maybe we could go for a prayer walk around the local area on a regular basis, just leave time for talking with people. Or perhaps we could just go to the local shops and pray for opportunities. Last year, TSM did something called Adopt a Block. So every week, the team would walk around a block in Caldwell and just pray for the area. Within a few months, they saw a drugs bust in that area, whole place cleaned out. Then they found out that there was prostitution going on in the block. So guess what they started praying for? It doesn't take specialists. It just takes willingness. You know, maybe God is even calling some of us in this room to get jobs in the area. One of the primary issues behind poverty is poor education. These schools need really great godly teachers. Maybe he's even calling some of us to move strategically into this area. So I mention this because this is a live issue for me at the moment. Me and Mike will at some point... PJ's watching this, at some point we'll be looking to start a family. Sorry, I've already talked to him about what I'm saying. King's Church in Norwich have been planting into this council estate called Mile Cross, and their church, like members of their church, have just been moving into the area, making friends with their neighbours, having an impact. I know it seems like a really big thing to say, but actually some of us might be called to move into this area, just have an impact in the community. You know, you really adopt a block when you move into it, right? So let's just dream for a moment as a church. If we were intentional about this ward, what could that look like in 10 years' time? What impact might we have had from moving here? Now, I know it's not only Caldwell. Some people might be called to engage with the poor in Kenya or Russia or the wild outer reaches of Clapham. But for some of us, our mission field is right here on the church doorstep, just waiting for us to love them. Now, maybe there's people in your area that you need to be engaging with. Perhaps there's, I don't know, an elderly, lonely neighbour near you or a single mum that you met at the school gate. I'm not saying everyone has to move here, but are we asking God to show us those opportunities Paul talked about? So we're called to look for the opportunities and act where we see need. Finally, I draw attention to the words, they sold property and possessions to give. I think for me this is the crunch point. It's the cost. The rubber kind of hits the road at this point. So one of our areas as a church culture is also generosity, and it's courage. For me, I think giving is quite often a combination of those two things. In Acts 4, I read on that God's grace was so powerfully at work in them all that there were no needy persons. I think that's really worth looking at. God's grace was so powerfully at work in them, there were no needy persons among them. So the emphasis for me is on the first part of that sentence. When I feel overwhelmed by this or a little worried about how this is going to work out, I just think, actually, it's God's grace. You'll notice in these passages there's no sense of guilt or obligation. It's not like people are being beaten with a stick to give. Actually, they're just full of gratitude and unity, and they want to give to those among them. Everything that I have comes from God, but I often don't act like that. You know, his generosity towards me. I mean, I do work hard, but who gave me my abilities? Who gave me my health to be able to do that? Who put me in a country where I received an education? Who gave me breath to get up this morning and do that? You know, do we live in a place of such gratitude to God that it's natural just to share that with others? We've got to know dependency on him, because knowing that and his spirit in us is what enables us to give, not under compulsion because we should, but just because we want to out of the freedom we've received. Probably the easiest way I've found to start engaging with God's heart on this, selling property and possessions to give to those who have need, is to set aside an amount each month in your budget that's ring-fenced to give wherever you see need. So it doesn't have to be a lot. You might have hardly anything to give away or nothing to give away at the end of the month. Just ring-fence a small amount and start talking to God about where do I see need. I think if you get to the end of the month and you think you haven't seen need, either you need to reevaluate what your standard is, or possibly you need to make friends with some new people, people who aren't from the same social background as you. What I'd love is if we as a church were taking care of people in our small groups or people who we just get to know through different church activities. How would you know if someone in your small group was in need? Well, you probably have to know them fairly well, first off, for them to tell you and to be comfortable with you. But more to the point, they'd need to be in your small group to begin with, right? So who are we inviting into our small groups? To me, I think one of my favourite things about this church, in fact, I think this is my favourite thing about this church, as I can walk in and I see people of all different races and backgrounds and social classes and jobs or not jobs, all just sitting together, worshipping God together, on a mission together. I think one of the biggest challenges for us as we grow is not to become a consumer church. I think the bigger we get, it's easier to turn up on Sunday, receive and then leave. But actually, we need to have an all-in attitude to mission. Not that the one gives to the other, but that we're all giving where we see need. That we're all looking to our part to play in this. Us being bigger doesn't make your contribution less significant. It makes it more value, more significant. So what is it for you? What are you going to do differently in the year ahead? For some, it might be getting involved with the project. For some, you might know people in need in church and God's speaking to you about them right now. Maybe you felt the call when we're talking about Coldwell and there's a way for you to impact it. Maybe we just need to pray and seek God for it, ask him to change our hearts. But you know, whether you're like Zoe Joy, our hostel manager, and have been working on the project for what's probably about 80 years now, or or someone who's never considered before working with the poor, that is a next step for all of us. There's always a deeper place to go in God's heart. There's always more passion to come. There's always something for us to engage with God over, because he wants it to be joyful. I love that in this Acts passage. It's like a joyful expression of who they are as a people. And my heart is that we as a church would continue to honour the poor in the way we have and go on to do that, accepting generously, courageously, as we grow as a church in our mission together. All right.